continue with the birth story of Samson. We'll pick up our reading again in Judges 13, verse 8, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, You are the man who spoke to this woman. And he said, I am. Manoah said, Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is to be his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. And Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this lead-up period to Christmas, it's nice to reflect on what Christmas really is all about. It just struck me that as soon as Halloween passed, every single store was rolling out pallets of Christmas stuff. And we can come into the shops, we can be driving around hearing Christmas tunes, but it's also nice in this season to be able to meditate on what Christmas really is about. How in Christmas we are given a child, we are given a son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. And so as we look at Samson, and as we look at the birth of Samson, the birth of a son to God's Old Testament people, our theme is actually, if you're familiar with the Old Testament prophets, our theme is taken from the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a son is given. A theme that speaks of Jesus, the Son of God, who has been given to us. But as we look at this son that was given to Manoah and his wife in Judges 13, it's a theme that applies well to this passage as well. For unto us a son is given. We're going to see two things about this son who is given to Israel. We're going to see that he is an unwanted gift, and we're going to see that he is a wonderful gift. So repeat that again for anyone who may be taking notes. No. For unto us a son is given. Our first point is an unwanted gift. Our second point is a wonderful gift. I wonder if any of you have ever received an unwanted gift. I have this memory that goes back to one of my birthdays. I forget which birthday it is. It's like 12, 13, 11, somewhere around there. But on one of my birthdays, I was given board games. Now, maybe some of you are like, what's so bad about board games? I enjoy board games. But try to imagine that you're like an 11-year-old kid and you're given three board games for your birthday and that's it. It was very disappointing. Even now, I still feel an emotive response to this birthday when all I got was board games. An unwanted gift. Maybe some of you can think back to a time when you received a gift that you didn't really want because you didn't really like what it was for. In our text, God also comes with a gift for his people. And it also is a gift that God's people don't want because they don't want what this gift is for. The gift that God has given to his people is the gift of a deliverer, a judge, Samson. And if we work through the book of Judges, and I understand that we haven't been going through the book of Judges together because I'm just jumping in and we're jumping right into Judges 13. But if we had been working through the book of Judges, we would have realized that in Judges 13 verse 1, there's this huge change in Israel. Because in the book of Judges, there's this cycle that happens. And what the cycle is that the people of Israel do what's evil. God gives them into the hands of their enemies. And then they cry out to God, not necessarily in repentance, but just because the oppression is so great. They cry out to God, and God delivers them. But here, for the first time in the book of Judges, and Samson is the very last judge. So with every other judge, there's been this cycle. But for the first time in the book of Judges, God's people aren't crying out for deliverance. And they've been oppressed for 40 years, which is twice as long as any enemies have oppressed them before. They've been oppressed for a long time, but they're not crying out for rescue. And so what God actually does is gives his people the gift of a deliverer when they actually aren't crying out for that, when they actually don't want that. You see, the Israelites, they're okay having the Philistines rule over them. We actually see this in Judges 15. In Judges 15, verse 11, if you have your Bibles open, you can just flick one page over. And you'll see there in Judges 15, verse 11, that when Samson had started delivering the Israelites from the Philistines were quite upset because they were getting beaten in all kinds of different ways by this Samson. And so after Samson had destroyed all of their crops, the Philistines come out and they want to punish Samson. We read there that Samson's hiding out in the cleft of a rock of Etam. And 3,000 men of Judah come down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and they said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is then this that you have done to us?" The men of Judah, they come to Samson, like, "Samson, the Philistines are our rulers. Just stop this already, okay? We're quite content with how things are going. We're quite content with this situation." It's an amazingly dangerous situation for God's people at this time. It seems as though the Philistines and the Israelites were able to and to live quite well with each other, to live alongside each other. Danger of the Israelite people being assimilated into the heathen population. You can imagine if that happened, what the consequence for world history would have been. If the Israelites had just been assimilated into the rest of the Canaanite world and they had slowly left their faith in Yahweh and over one, two, or three generations just became like the rest of the world, there would have been no Israel, there would have been no Jesus. God's plans for his redemption of the world would have been entirely thwarted. And so God acts. Because while the Israelites are okay with the Philistines ruling over them, while the Israelites are okay to become Canaanized, God is not okay with that. And something beautiful that we see about the character of God here. We see his relentless love, his steadfast love. Israel might think that they're okay, but God, he cares deeply for his people. And so he comes to rescue his people because he loves them. Even if God's people don't really care about living in relationship with God and they're happy to become Canaanite, God says, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue my people. And so he sends his angel. We read that the angel of the Lord appeared to the wife of Manoah. The angel of the Lord plays quite a prominent role in this passage. So we should just get a little bit of clarity on what his identity is. Who is this angel of the Lord? In honesty, if we wanted to dial this down and get a real understanding, we could probably spend a few days here, because people disagree over who this angel of the Lord is, what his identity is. Some people will say that he is a messenger of the Lord. That's literally what angel means, a messenger. So a literal angel who comes to bring a message from God. And in the ancient world, when someone would bring a message on behalf of a king, they would be really closely identified with that king. You'd treat that messenger as you would treat that king. And so it could be that this angel of the Lord is a messenger, an angel that comes from Yahweh. Could also be that this messenger is Yahweh himself coming in messenger form. When God has a message to bring to his people, he can't really come to his people with all of his glory, because then they'll die. And then it's like, well, I was going to give you a message, but now you're dead, and that doesn't really work out very well. So it could be that this is Yahweh himself removing his glory and coming to his people to bring a message. Could also be the case. That would make sense when the wife of Manoah tells her husband that when she saw this angel, his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. So there's something about this messenger that's otherworldly, something about him that is amazing, but it's veiled, it's dim. And so it was also with Gideon. When Gideon sees this angel of the Lord, he doesn't recognize him to be the angel of the Lord right away, because the glory is veiled. It could possibly be that this is just a prophet. This is just another person. But there's something otherworldly about this angel. The third main view that people have about the angel of the Lord is that he is the second person of the Trinity. He's Jesus before he became the God-man. So specifically, the Word of God taking a form of a human. And again, we can probably argue until the cows come home over which one of these is right, because we're not told very much about the identity of this angel. But what we can all agree on is that this angel of the Lord, this messenger, bears the very identity of God. And so God is coming to his people with his message for his people. He comes in particular to the wife of Manoah, who is barren, which means she doesn't have any children. And he comes with the message that she is going to have a son. And this son is going to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was simply someone who is dedicated to God. The background to Nazarites comes in Numbers 6. There it says that a Nazarite is someone who had to follow a particular set of rules. There were three main things that a Nazarite had to do. They weren't allowed to drink. They weren't allowed to touch dead bodies. And they weren't allowed to cut their hair. And all of these things showed that a Nazarite was set apart to God. Now, most Nazarites were only Nazarites for a short period of their life. Any of us could be a Nazarite, or maybe not the women, maybe just the men here. Any of us could become a Nazarite if we wanted. We would make a vow where we dedicate ourselves to the Lord for a period of time, and in that period of time, it would be like dry July, no drinking. In that period of time, we wouldn't touch dead bodies. And in that period of time, we wouldn't cut our hair. And when that period of time was over, we would go to the temple and we would offer up a sacrifice to God. And then our period of our dedication would be over. We could cut our hair. We could have a drink. We could attend a funeral service. But there's something different about Samson. Samson is a Nazarite. He's dedicated to God from the day when he's born to the day when he dies. Read that in verse 7. The child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And so we have a child whose whole life is dedicated to God's purposes. And in here we see the love of God. God is giving his people a deliverer. He's giving his people a child. A child who naturally wouldn't be born. His mother was barren. And God is saying, here is a child. And his whole life purpose is to begin to rescue you from the Philistines. It's in that we see that God has a relentless love. That he will save his people even when his people are living contentedly in captivity. That is the character of God. We also see this very same character of God when he gives us the other son, when he gives us his very own son, Jesus Christ. The situation in Israel was actually really no different when the angel Gabriel came to Mary than when the angel of the Lord came to the wife of Manoah. You see, when Jesus was born, God's people were living contentedly in captivity. Jesus was an unwanted gift. You think about it, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when he was in that manger, you had the wise men who came from the east and they traveled miles upon miles to see Jesus. And they're filled with excitement because this son is born, this king is born. And they come to Jerusalem because they expect that God's people are going to be excited about this as well. But in Matthew 2 verse 3, we read that when they came to Jerusalem, And they asked King Herod where the baby was. We read that when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Not really good news for Herod and for the rulers and for the leaders of God's people. Because this birth of Jesus was going to upset this little relationship that they had going on with the Romans. And they didn't want that. Or think of the opening of John's gospel. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And John later on explains why his own people didn't receive him. In John 11, verse 48, we actually have the leaders of Israel. They're all gathered together for a little bit of an emergency summit to deal with Jesus. They all come together and have a bit of a meeting. And there we read that in their deliberations, this is what they say. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. We don't want this kid because the Romans are not going to be happy if he comes up and stands up and the people stand up against the Romans. He's going to upset the apple cart. Once again, we have God coming with his people to rescue, but his people being content in their captivity. And yet we have God being determined to save. God in his steadfast love saying, I'm not going to leave my people in their rebellion. I'm not going to leave them in their captivity, but I'm going to break them out of that and bring them to myself. And it's amazing for us as well that we can often be so content in this world that we live in. We can also be so content in captivity. And now we're not oppressed by any nation here, but if we take the language of Revelation, Revelation 18, the church is pictured as being in Babylon, the city of Babylon with all of its pleasures and all of its joys. And that can be us living in the city of Babylon with the pleasures, with her comfort, with her immorality, and we're quite happy here. Life is good here. We are content here. We have our family. We have our careers. We have our houses. We have our holidays. We're actually quite okay with this little bubble, but leaving God out of it. And that's the reality. That's why it's so hard to do evangelism in middle class Western society like we live in. It's really hard to bring the message of Jesus because everyone's just quite happy in that little bubble. And as those who also live in that bubble, we've got to look at our own little hearts and wonder if we are sometimes okay with that as well. Because God does not want us to be content in this captivity. The beautiful thing about God is that he breaks in and he gives us this gift. He shows us that there is more to life. It's like he breaks us out of our stupor and he's like, okay, you're okay with what you've got and you can make a good go of it. And we really can. We live in a world where there's sickness, where there's poverty, where there's pain, and we've managed to navigate that world quite well. But God, he wants to lift up our heads to show us that there is more. There's more. There's eternal life. There's relationship with him. There's an end of suffering. And he calls us to take part of that as well. Back in Australia, we never did Christmas gifts. I can remember someone once asking my little sister, do you guys celebrate Christmas? And my sister was like, no, we don't celebrate Christmas. And they're like, I thought you were Christian. It's like, oh, sorry, we celebrate Christmas, but not in the way of giving gifts and having trees and stuff. The pious people there will tell you that it's because we like to keep Christ in Christmas. The reality is we're all in our boats at the beach on Christmas Day. So it's just a different culture. But as I was reflecting on this, it just reminded me of Christmas here, where we give each other gifts. And on Christmas Day, you can sit there and you can have a lot of gifts. And they can be really exciting and you can be really excited by them. And I just picture this Christmas tree with all these gifts under it, and there's one gift that's set to the side, and a kid just unwrapping their gifts and really enjoying playing with them. But yet there's this other amazing gift, but they don't even care about that gift because they're just so enthralled and so enraptured with the gifts that they have there. And I think that can sometimes be how we are a little bit. Like in this life, there's just so much that we can fill our hearts with that we don't even have time to think about God. We don't even fill our hearts that need for God. And God has to just call us to himself. And sometimes I think as we live life, those little gifts that we play with break. Those little toys that we try to keep ourselves content with, they don't work out. A career falls apart, or you lose a loved one, or there's sickness in the family, and all of that is God showing us that these things that we try to satisfy our hearts with, they never can. We need that gift of Jesus, that gift of eternal life that he brings, eternal relationship with God through Jesus' sacrifice, where he paid for all of our sins and for all of our rebellions. And so, this is what we see God doing to his Old Testament people. He's shifting their gaze so they don't just be content with the life they have, but he seeks to deliver them so that they live once again in relationship with him. And so he begins this work of deliverance. And when we go back into our text, we see that the angel comes to the wife of Manoah, tells her that she's the one who'll have the baby, but Manoah misses out on the visit. And the rest of our passage is actually about Manoah trying to catch up to his wife. He's trying to reach that same point that his wife was at, because he missed out on that first visit from the angel. And as we read these verses, we've got to just enjoy the story for what it is. Sometimes in the Bible you get these characters and you can understand a character just by reading one or two passages about them. It's like Peter. You've only got to meet Peter once or twice, and you know who Peter is. He's this hot-headed, rash sort of guy. It's the same with Manoah. We just read about him here, but we get a very good understanding of his character. As you see, some people are really hard on Manoah. They say that he doesn't trust God. They say that he's jealous of his wife. He's like, I'm the man of the family, and the angel came to my wife, not me. That's not right. He has to come to me first before he can speak to his wife, and he's jealous. But none of that's really in the text. What we see in the text, actually, when we look at Manoah, is we just see a typical man. Jimmy Barnes would call him a simple man with a heart of gold. It's probably quite similar to a number of the husbands that are here this morning. You see, there's two things about men. Yeah. The first thing about men is that we like to fix things. We like to know what we should do. Been married for 6 years and I still haven't learned that. When my wife comes to me and tells me what's going on and what her big troubles is, she doesn't want me to solve them instantly for her. She just wants me to say, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that, darling. But we like to do things. We like to fix things. We like to know what to do. And Manoah is like this as well. When the angel came to his wife, Manoah believes what his wife says. But he's a man, and he wants to know what he can do. And so in verse 8, we have him praying to God and saying, please let the man of God come to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who is to be born. And again in verse 12, we have Manoah asking, what is this child's manner of life? What is his mission? How can we train this kid up so that he can be the person you've said he's going to be, so that he can actually begin to deliver Israel? His wife doesn't have these sort of questions. She's just like, okay, and she's trusting. But Manoah wants to know what he's going to do. Another thing about men is that we are a little bit socially obtuse. We don't really get social cues. We don't really understand subtle hints. Maybe I'm throwing all men under the bus here when it's just me, but I think women are much better than men at this. Women get things, so. My wife, Claire, has been good. She's helped to train me in this. It's like when we're visiting at someone's house and they start yawning, like that's a sign we should go. or when they say, you know what, it's been lovely to have you visit. It's been a real pleasure. That means that they want the pleasure to end sometime soon and for us to go out the door. Like, men just don't get stuff. And we see that in Manoah as well, and it's actually really quite humorous in this text. The angel of the Lord comes to his wife, and she can see things. She gets things. She says to Manoah, his appearance, this is verse 6, was like the angel of God, very awesome. This messenger comes, and this woman has this womanly sense or this intuition that this is the angel of God who I'm speaking to. And yet Manoah spends the whole rest of this passage trying to catch up to his wife and trying to come to that same intuition, that same realization. And God has to sort of drop these not so subtle hints along the way to get him to this realization. And so when the angel comes, Manoah, he asks the angel of the Lord, can we detain you? Can we prepare a young goat for you? He's still thinking of this messenger. Again, remember that you couldn't really, this could be a prophet, it could be someone else. He's thinking of this messenger as though it was a prophet, as a normal man. He's like, can we make you a meal? Can we cook you up something? Thanks for coming out here. Can we feed you? Can we show you hospitality? And the angel responds in a way that is a not so subtle hint, saying, Don't make me food, but instead offer a burnt offering to the Lord. We read that Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Should have been a bit of a hint about the identity of the person Manoah was talking to. But then Manoah doesn't get that. He asks what the name of this person is, still thinking it's a prophet. What's your name so that when this comes true, we may honor you? We can say, you know what, yes, this is Samson and he has started delivering, and that's exactly what prophet so-and-so said. Isn't he a great prophet? Isn't he a genuine mouthpiece of God? The angel again gives another not-so-subtle hint. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And that word wonderful is a word that means like beyond understanding. It's a word that's almost always just used of God. It's so high that we cannot attain it. We're saying that in Psalm 139. But again, Manoah still doesn't realize. He needs everything spelled out for him. He makes the offering. The angel steps into the fire and goes up to heaven. And then we read in verse 21 that it is then that Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. It was only then that Manoah finally cottoned on to what his wife realized at the very start. And even then, Manoah still has to play catch up because he thinks, oh no, we're gonna die. He really is. He really is just that typical man, that simple man who just doesn't grasp things. He's like, oh no, we're gonna die. We've seen God. And his wife's like, honey, God just said we're going to have a baby, and if we die, I don't think we're going to be able to have a baby, so everything's going to be all right. Don't worry. But even then, I think in Manoah's fear, it's not that he's stupid at all. Jimmy Barnes may call him a simple man with a heart of gold, but I don't know if his heart was made of gold. He was living in rebellious Israel at that time, facing holy God. He was a man of unclean lips. He belonged with a people of unclean lips. Face to face with holy God, I think that should put some holy terror in anyone. And often when I think of going back to, say, that Christmas tree analogy of us playing with our gifts and leaving the gift of Jesus aside, perhaps it's because we don't realize that there's holy God and that we live in the presence of holy God that we don't realize the importance of the gift of Jesus. Because I think if we realize just how close God is and how holy he is, we'll realize our absolute need for Jesus to be brought back into relationship with him, and we'd take hold of that with two hands pretty quickly. So maybe that's our problem. We don't have that fear that Manoah has. But either way, Manoah, he catches up to his wife, and he finally sees what she realizes. And we can ask ourselves, why are we given this picture of Manoah? Why are we given this understanding of Manoah's character? And as I grappled with that, I came to realize that it's not so that we can see anything about Manoah himself, but it's so that we can see more about God and the character of God. And there's two things of God's character that comes out of this. Firstly, the first thing is that God is a patient God. Manoah is just a simple man. He's just me and you. He's not this pillar of faith. He's not this great theologian. He doesn't have insights into the Bible world, say. He's just a simple guy, and yet he prays and God listens. It's amazing. Yeah. Manoah prays to God and God hears him. It's like God inclines his ear to him. God, the God who made everything, bends down and listens to him. And it's just beautiful. And God is so patient with him along the way. We see something of God's love and his willingness to listen and his willingness to care for people like us. It is a really beautiful picture to the heart of God, who never gets upset, who never gets frustrated with our questions, with our queries. The second thing that it shows about our God is that our God is a wondrous God. God makes this clear himself in verse 18 and verse 19. When he's asked what his name is, he says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" And then in verse 19, Manoah offers this offering to the God who works wonders. Our God is wonderful. Our God is incomprehensible. Our God is amazing. He works in a way that we cannot understand. And God's incomprehensible and wonderful way of working here in this passage is giving Manoah and his wife a son. So verses 24 and 25, the incomprehensible and wonderful work of God is that the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew and the Lord blessed him and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. That's God's wonderful work. When we think about it for ourselves as we come closer to Christmas, we once again are struck by the wonder of God, whose name is wonderful and who works wonders. That incomprehensible gift that he gives us in the Virgin, giving birth to the very Son of God. The incomprehensibleness of the depth of his love for us in giving us Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Amen.